You may be seated.
Amen. I believe God will answer many of those prayers because it's His will. Well, the Scripture says it's actually not His will that any should perish, but that all would be saved. And so the greatest thing we can do for a lost family member or friend is to pray for their salvation. The next greatest thing we can do is to share the hope of the gospel with them, to be the one that actually shares with them how they might have a personal relationship with the Lord. Who here likes to go yard sale shopping? Come on. There's some of you here. Or maybe I should say, who likes root canals without Novocaine? One man's junk is another man's treasure, right? Sometimes things get old or they get broke, and what do we do with them? A lot of times we don't throw them out. We just put a price tag on them and sell them at a garage sale. And folks buy it, right? But in the Western world, a lot of times when things are broken, we just discard them. We toss them to the curb. But you need to understand this morning that God uses broken things. He does. In fact, the title of today's sermon is Brokenness Can Be a Blessing. Now, you may not see that right now. Some of you are dealing with some brokenness in your life, and you're saying, man, I don't know how this is a blessing, preacher. Well, maybe through the Word, you'll see that. When a potter makes a bowl, they shape the clay. And then they put it into a thing called a kiln, and it's fired. It's cooked, if you would, somewhere between 1,800 and 2,400 degrees to where it becomes hardened, and the picture then becomes a little bit prettier of what it is. And afterwards, oftentimes, it's presented as a work of art. Suppose the bowl, though, was cheap. You had a ceramic bowl, and you just used it for cereal. And it was cheap, and you dropped it, and it broke. Most of us, probably almost all of us, would take it and put it in the trash, right? In Japan, there's a thing called kintsukuroi, all right? And it goes back to the 1500s. The way the story's told is a Japanese ruler had a bowl that was his favorite bowl, and one day a servant accidentally dropped it, and it broke. Well, they all were scared about how the ruler was going to react because he was known as a man of a hot temper and a quick fuse. And very quickly, one of the dinner guests, who was a poet, came up with a poem and just kind of improvised and said a little poem about the broken bowl, and everybody laughed. And it gave the ruler a new perspective. And instead of discarding the broken bowl, he put the pieces back together, and he said that became part of the bowl's history, part of the bowl's story. And so in Japan, go ahead and put a picture up. What they do is they'll take litter gold or silver or platinum, and they make it into a lacquer, and kintsukuroi is when they put the pieces back together and it becomes a more beautiful piece than it was before. Go ahead and show the other one. These are examples of pieces of pottery that had been broken and placed back together. In fact, the ruler back in the 1500s was said to have said, the true life of the bowl began the minute it was dropped. That's when it began to have new life. Likely some of you here today are broken. Some of you might be broken physically. There's some things going on in your body and you can't do what you used to do, or maybe you've had some kind of diagnosis, and so physically things are broken in your life. They're not the way they should be. Some of you today are probably broken emotionally. There's some disconnect between you and somebody you care about, and your heart aches this morning because you know things are not right between you and them, or maybe you're broken spiritually. Maybe you realize that you're not where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord God. Maybe you can say, I used to be closer, but I'm not as close to the Lord as I once was. It's kind of like the elderly couple who were driving down the road one day, and they'd been married for many years, and she looked over at her husband, and he was driving, and she said, you know, honey, when we first started dating, you remember how I used to sit right over there up against you? He said, yeah, I remember. They kept driving, and he looked at her, and he said, I ain't the one who moved. Friend, if you're not as close to the Lord God as you used to be, you need to understand He's not the one who moved. And so maybe today you're broken spiritually. Things aren't where they need to be between you and the Lord. Maybe today you have a broken marriage, a broken home. God says to you, I can fix this. God can take the pieces today that are broken and put them back together and make something new, something more beautiful that was than the original. And here's why he does that. Because when you look at it and you see how the pieces have been put back together, folks, their only response is only God could do that. And that's what he wants to do in your life, in your marriage, in your home. He wants to put the pieces together so that folks that know you will look and say, you know what? Only God could do that. Take your Bibles and open them to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The prophet, God spoke to the prophet in various ways, and in our text today, he's going to give Jeremiah a visual illustration. He's going to show him a visual picture. Now, it applies, you'll see, to the nation Israel, and it was written 2,700 years ago, but if you'll allow me to preach through the text today, I believe that you'll understand that it applies to us today as well. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God, help us to understand that this is not just a word for the nation Israel, that this is a word for us today. Through the application of your Holy Spirit, how you can take broken things and put them together for your glory. Speak now, give us ears to hear, hide the messenger behind your message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Israel was a broken nation. They had sinned repeatedly against God. They would sin, God would convict them, and they would repent and get right, and then they would wander right back off into sin. And the story kept repeating itself as Israel would sin. And so God gives this visual illustration, and he shows Jeremiah what's going to happen because his people won't repent. As Jeremiah watched the potter at work and the clay was marred in his hands, God says, Israel, you too are marred. There's damage there. But God said he was going to make something new with Israel. And what he did for them, he wants to do for you. So I want you to see some things from our text this morning. The first thing I want you to see is how we are designed. How we are designed. You need to understand that this isn't just about a potter. Okay? God is the potter, and we are the clay. We're being made by the Lord God. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 64, I didn't put this verse on the screen because I just added it to my notes today, but Isaiah 64 verse 8 says this, But now, O Lord, you are Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the work of your hand. So very clearly, the example in the Old Testament was God is the potter and us is the clay. A few weeks ago, Jan and I happened to make a stop in Nicaragua, and it was amazing. One of the things that we got to see a potter, an actual potter working like they would in the old time, and he had this big chunk of clay, and he was working with it, and he began to put it on a wheel, and so we watched him as he worked, and I thought of some things that maybe are analogous. One is, he never took his eye off the clay. Now, he had a whole group of people surrounding him, and we were all watching intently, but he never took his eye off the clay as he began to work with it. And I thought, man, that's a lot like the omniscience of God. Listen, friend, God hasn't taken his eyes off of you. He continues to work with you, and he is all-knowing about what's going on in your life. And then as I watched, that potter took his hands, and he began to shape something really beautiful, really nice. And I thought of the omnipotence of God, the powerfulness of God, how he can take our lives and make something beautiful out of them. The potter's foot was the thing that kept the wheel turning. And I thought, you know, our lives are ever turning. They're ever changing. And the hand of the potter, as the wheel turned, he kept his hands on it, kept his focus there. And I thought, even in the midst of our circumstances, as things change every day around us and in us, that God doesn't take his hands off of us and he continues to work with us. He made us with a design. And I've taken the letters of the word design, and I want to show you how he has designed you. The D stands for design itself. Every one of us are imperfect. Every one of us are flawed, if you would. Now, clay by itself is of little value. What is it? It's dirt and water, right? Minerals and stuff, but basically it's dirt and water. It's of little value, but you need to understand, to the potter, it is the most valuable thing he has. His clay. That's the most valuable thing to him. And people can look at other people and say, you know, that individual person is of little value, but to God, we are the most valuable thing he has. We are his choice creation. There is no telling what God can do with your life if you will allow him to work on you. He has a design for every purpose, or for every person here, a purpose for them. We sometimes think, well, God only has plans for, or purposes for missionaries and preachers. You know he doesn't have a plan for me. Well, listen, friend, that is not true. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. God has a purpose for you, and he wants to see it come to pass. He can make something beautiful out of your life, but you have to submit your life to him. That's why Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But all things are possible with him. And so as we let our life go into the hands of the potter, he begins to make something beautiful out of us. Even though it was useless, it wasn't worthless to the potter. And, you know, you may say, well, the clay is unimportant, or you may feel unimportant, undesirable, unattractive, cheap. But understand, to the potter, you are very valuable today. The E stands for experiences. Every one of us have different life experiences. And the older we get, the more life experiences we've had. That just makes sense. And listen, friend, not every experience is good. But the fact that you are here today tells me that God is not finished with you. If you're a child of God and you're here, then that shows that God is not done with you, because if he was done with you, you'd be in heaven. He still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And if you're not a child of God and you're here because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he wants you to be saved, and he's giving you every opportunity to give your heart and life to him. Our experiences help shape us, some good, some bad, but they shape us into what he desires. Now, we get frustrated. Life will take an unexpected twist or a turn, and we get frustrated by it. We get upset about things, and if we're not careful, we'll get bitter towards God. The problem is, what happens is we focus on the clay instead of the potter. When life takes an unexpected turn and things aren't the way that we think they should be, we're focused on the clay rather than keeping our focus on the hand of the potter. The potter knows what he's doing. Now, we may not always understand it, but that doesn't make Romans 8:28 any less true. God works all things together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That verse doesn't say that all things are good. It says that God can make something good out of it. And it's not a promise for everybody. It's a promise to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, who are saved. It's a promise for them that are walking with God. You ever thought about the ingredients of a cake? Think about what you would make if you're making a cake from scratch. Now, the ingredients themselves, if you eat them individually, they don't taste very good. Go home, get you a spoonful of flour. You probably only do it once, all right? Or be like Rocky in the old movie and drink you a raw egg, all right? The ingredients of a cake, in and of themselves, you wouldn't want them. But you take those ingredients and put them in the hands of a master chef, and man, he'll make a cake that makes your mouth drool. Make something beautiful, something great out of it. And so God takes these experiences that in and of themselves are not that good, and he puts them together, and he makes something great out of our life. What events are going on in your life right now that don't make sense to you? Know that Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. The S stands for spiritual gifts. If you're a child of God, God, when he saved you, gave you spiritual gifts, at least one gift, all right? And this, listen, as the potter works, if you've known any potters, they get orders for all kinds of stuff, all shapes, all sizes. They don't make just one bowl that looks alike, okay? Some things they design for inside the house, some things they design for outside the house, some things are designed to carry water, some things are designed to cook in. They have all different reasons and all different shapes and sizes. And that's the point of spiritual gifts. Every one of us are gifted, but we're not all gifted alike. We all have a purpose to be used for. The I stands for individuality. Every one of us have a unique personality. Wouldn't it be boring if every one of us were exactly the same? We all had the same sense of humor. We were all extroverts or all introverts. It wouldn't be fun to hang around with you guys, right? But what's great is when we get a group of folks, and some folks are extroverts and they like to be talking and they like to help folks, and then there are introverts who rather they'd let somebody else take the lead, but every one of us have a unique personality. There's nobody exactly like you. That's your individuality that God has made. I love Ethel Waters used to sing in the Billy Graham Crusades years ago, and she used to say this, and it's not real good English, but it's a great theology. She said, "I am not junk. God didn't make no junk." Friend, you are not junk, because God made you, and God doesn't make junk. The G stands for guidance. God guides us by his Holy Spirit. Again, the potter's hand, as we watch that potter work, he never took his hands from the clay. Not only did he not take his eyes off of it, but he never took his hands off of it. And that's the picture of God's Holy Spirit, how God has promised, "I'll never leave you alone." And his Holy Spirit continues to work on us as he's focused on us. And then the N stands for new challenges and new opportunities. This is where blessing comes out of brokenness. When God blesses out of brokenness, it usually presents us with a challenge. I'll give you an example. As God's people approach the Jordan River to take the promised land, Moses, their leader, dies. Now, Moses wasn't just any man. Moses was the guy who had the courage to go up to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and tell him, "God said, let my people go." He was the one who God used for the 10 plagues to work it to where they actually did get out of Egypt. He was the one who held the staff and God used it for the Red Sea to part, and God's people went through on dry ground. God had used Moses in a mighty way, had taken him through the 40 years of the wilderness, but because of one episode in Moses' life, God said, "You'll not enter the promised land, you'll just get to see it." And so he sees it and he dies. New challenge. And Moses has been our leader for over 40 years. What are we going to do? Joshua then, out of the brokenness of God's people, Joshua accepts God's call to lead the people. And God tells him in Joshua 1:9, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, they had to fight to win the land. The people just didn't move out of their homes and say, "Okay, you can have it." Sometimes we too have to fight against the spirit of darkness. Listen, when God gives you a new challenge, you need to know the devil's going to come against it. Just going to happen. So here's how we're designed. Secondly, I want you to see how we are defeated. Verse 4, it says, "And the clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Was the potter the problem? Now remember, the potter's God, so obviously in this instance, it's not God. It wasn't God that was marred. It wasn't the potter that was marred. It was the clay that was marred. Even though it was in the hand of the potter, it became marred. Sometimes I've seen believers who have been saved for years. All of a sudden, something happened in their life and they turned from the Lord God. They became marred. Even though they were in the hand of the potter, they became marred by something. This illustrates how we are defeated. How we are defeated. The potter's shaping the clay, but the clay can resist the hand of the potter. Israel representing the clay, resisted the hand of the potter. They didn't obey God when they had a chance. Clay that does not quickly conform becomes hardened. It becomes unpliable. It becomes unusable. And so when God convicts us of sin, we need to repent. We need to make things right, because the longer we wait, the more hardened our heart becomes. The more hardened our heart becomes, the more unpliable, unyieldable that we become to the hand of the Lord God. As believers, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's important to know that God means business. I know a lot of Christians who are reluctant to embrace God's plan. I've watched them through the years, and I've seen them age, and they've been reluctant to do what God wanted them to do. And it's a sad thing to see. Sad thing to see. Another way we're defeated is the clay can sometimes have hidden impurities. Can have things that you don't see, that only the potter sees. At our first church, 25 years ago, we actually had a potter in our church, a lady by the name of Ann Bishop, and she would make pottery, and we still have some dishes that she gave to us when we left at our house. Watching her one day, went down to her office to watch her to see how she made stuff, and she was there at the wheel, and she was making this beautiful pitcher that, you know, you'd pour water out of. And it was taking shape, and I thought, that's going to be a nice thing. And all of a sudden, she took it and she smashed it. I said, what in the world are you doing? And she explained that she had seen something in the clay that I couldn't see. And because of that, it needed to be remade. Friend, we have hidden impurities in our life. And, you know, you may be thinking, well, it's not that big of a deal. Nobody knows about it. I'm not hurting anybody. Well, God knows about it, and you know about it, and the Holy Spirit's been telling you that you ought not be doing that. And so sometimes God allows experiences in our life to smush us so that he can get that impurity out, and so that we then can be made into something beautiful. But we're defeated when we refuse to yield to the hand of the potter. So I ask you today, are you a vessel that is yielded, or are you resisting God's hand? Third, I want you to see how we're delivered. We've seen how we're designed and how we're defeated, but third, let's see how we are delivered. The Bible could have said that the potter, because the clay was marred, he took it and threw it out and grabbed another piece of clay. Could have said that, but it doesn't. Why? Because that's not how God works. When the clay became marred, the potter just started working all over again, started making something new again. You know, some people believe that if you're saved and you fall into sin, you lose your salvation, that God just discards you. Friend, that is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that if you are saved, you're saved. You're going to be saved ultimately. God doesn't kick things to the curb that are broken. God takes them and does miraculous things with them. At times, listen, if God took things that are broken and kicked them to the curb, some people would be kicked to the curb unjustly. Because some of you, the brokenness that you're experiencing is not your fault. Because of the things that have happened around you, others have contributed to your brokenness. And so if God just kicked you to the curb because you're broken, how fair is that? God doesn't do that, though. He takes the broken pieces and makes something beautiful. We can be made new. We can say yes or no to God, but we have to submit to him. So notice what verse 4, it became marred in his hands. So he made it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. See, when you put your life in the hands of God, he's going to make you what he wants you to be. All right? The clay didn't say, hey, now that you've smushed me, I really don't want to be a pitcher, I want to be a bowl. No. The clay's job was just to stay in the hand of the potter. Our job is to stay in the hand of God. If you're here today without Christ, know that he wants to save you. He wants to save you. And the more of a sinner that you know you are, the closer to salvation you are. Do you understand that? The more that you know, hey, I'm a sinner, that means you're that much closer to salvation, because you have to know that you're a sinner and that you have no hope apart from Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We can be delivered today. Aren't you glad that God doesn't kick broken things to the curb? The Bible's filled with examples. In Jonah chapter 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, told him, go to Nineveh, that great wicked city. Jonah runs down. If you know the story, he goes to Joppa, gets on a boat headed to Tarshish in the opposite direction. If you know the story, a storm comes up. They realize it's because of Jonah, and they throw him overboard, and the fish swallows him and takes him and spits him out on the ground where he's supposed to have ended up in the first place. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying," man, God's a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. There are other illustrations in Scripture. Mark got depressed on a mission trip, and he deserted. He wanted to go on a mission trip with Paul and Barnabas, and so he did, and got a little ways into the mission trip, and he said, "You know what, I'm cashing it in. I'm going home. I'm tired of this traveling," and so he left. And at the next missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas split it up. They split up because Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul said, "Not on my watch. Don't you remember? He quit last time." But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 11, at the end of his life, Paul says to whoever he's writing to Timothy, and there were others that he was writing to in that letter, he says, "And bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me in my ministry." God didn't kick him to the curb. God used him. Samson was a he-man. I mean, he was strong. He was a he-man with a she problem. He had a problem with women. He did. I mean, you know, they had his attention. And he put his eyes on one Philistine woman, and he thought, "Man, she's more beautiful than any Jewish women I know," and he just had to have her. Her name was Delilah. And she set him up. If you know the story, Samson is captured. His power's taken, and he's captured. They pluck out his eyes. The Philistines pluck out his eyes, and then they make him grind wheat like an ox. And one day, they take him, and they tie him up to two pillars. They're having a worship celebration. It's a worship holiday, and all thousands of people are gathered, and he's tied up to these pillars, and he's broken. His eyes have been plucked out. His strength has abandoned him, and he prays to God, and he says, "God, I know that I'm not worthy, but just one more time, may your power rest on me." And God honored that. God didn't kick him to the curb. God honored it. And he used that strength. And the scripture says he pulled in those pillars and the roof fell. 3,000 Philistines died. In fact, it's said that Samson in that one day, as a broken man, killed more Philistines than he had throughout his whole life up to that point. Brokenness became a blessing. Peter. Simon Peter denied the Lord three times on the night of his arrest. In fact, the scripture says that at one point, when he was accused of being one of the disciples, he cursed. He said, "I don't even know the guy. What are you talking about?" And when he denied him the third time, the scripture says Jesus came out of the house and they made eye contact. They were looking at each other. As Jesus peered into the soul of Peter, the scripture says Peter ran off and wept bitterly. He was broken. The very thing he had said he wouldn't do at the Last Supper, deny the Lord, he had done. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, at the resurrection, the angel is there at the tomb, and the angel says to the women who discover that the tomb is empty, in Mark 16, verse 7, it says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Now, why does God call out Peter by name through this angel? Because God wanted Peter to know he didn't kick him to the curb. That he wasn't through with him. And you know, in John, at the end of John, Peter and Jesus meet back up. He meets the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus restores him, puts him back into his calling. Who was it that got to preach Pentecost? 3,000 people saved in one day. It was Simon Peter, the very disciple who had been broken. Brokenness can be a blessing. We can be delivered from brokenness if we'll allow the Lord to work in our life. One last thing I want you to see is how we can be destroyed. Today, if you're playing church, let this be a warning to you. Hope you still have your Bibles open. I want you to look in chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. When God tells us to repent, he's not playing around. Verse 10. "Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury." Verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. They refused to repent. Babylon came in and captured Israel. Israel fell as a nation. Many of the Jews were taken captive and they were scattered across the known world. This is about 700 BC. Friend, for over 2,600 years, the nation of Israel did not exist. You want to talk about broken. They were shattered and they were scattered. And think of all of the bad things that happened during that time. It wasn't until, May the 14th, 1948, when Israel was reborn, and even today Jews are still returning to their homeland. If you think God's playing around, he's not. And so you have one of two choices. If God is speaking to your heart today, you can allow him to take and put your life together, or you can be broken. You can be scattered and shattered. You can procrastinate. Experience disaster after disaster. If you're a broken vessel already, listen, will you let God do what only he can do? You remember Kitsukuroi, the Japanese art of putting broken things back together and making them more beautiful? The reason our life can be put back together today is because 2,000 years ago, there was one that was broken in our place. And he still bears the scars of that brokenness. If you were to see the Lord today, you'd still see the scars in his hands and in his feet. But he is more beautiful today than he was before because of what the cross represents to you and I. We would not be able to be put together had it not been for the cross. And so God wants to do a work in your life today. He wants to do a work in your family's life today if you'll allow him to. All those cracks and chips in your life, all those imperfections, you're thinking, all those warts. Listen, don't let them define you. Let them just be part of your history, part of who you are. You can't get rid of them, but God can make something beautiful of them if you'll allow him to. Why? So that when folks look at your life, they say, you know what? Only God could have done that. Father, I pray today that you would do what only you can do. That you would take the emotional brokenness, the spiritual brokenness, the physical brokenness, the broken marriages, God, any other form of brokenness that's represented here, and I pray that you would today do a work of grace. That you would make something new and more beautiful than the original was. God, I thank you today that you don't kick broken things to the curb. That you don't treat broken things the way we do. You don't get rid of them. In fact, once they're broken, they become more valuable to you. So God, I pray that you have done what you need to do in every heart and life, and I pray that we now would be responsive to your Spirit's call. Pray this in Jesus' name.